As a young man, went to the library every week and came home with piles of books. I just motored through all the stories about animals. I read them all. And adventure stories. I loved adventure stories. Got into a little bit of science fiction, but mostly I liked adventure stories. And adventure stories can happen to anybody. You don't have to be somebody to have an adventure. And a lot of the stories that I read were about just ordinary people. Today, I continue reading adventure stories. But frequently, they're about somebody important because it kind of heightens the gravity of the situation. You know, so I'm reading one now where the president's goddaughter and the chief of staff of the armed forces, or whatever they call him, it's his daughter. And it heightens the whole, you know, drama of the thing. Have you ever had an adventure? Have you ever gone on an adventure? Is your life an adventure? When I was 19, I went to Europe for the summer. And I worked in a little company there in the heart of London, and I'd never lived in the city before. I grew up in a small town of 10,000, so I'm in the heart of London, and you know, all of the threat of being robbed and beaten and everything else was there. There were skinheads and all kinds of, you know, nasties in London at the time, and I survived the whole summer. The last 2 weeks, they had me work in Shannon, Ireland, at the airport, where they had a little office. And so I got to travel over there. Well, I'm Irish, grew up in an Irish Catholic family. And so I was going home to my ancestral home. So I relaxed and I took the ferry from Wales over to Dublin, and you go, you know, all night, and you're early in the morning, you arrive, and I'm relaxed, ready for a great time. And this Irishman, charming Irishman, sits down next to me. And pretty soon he had me just palled up with him, and he offered me a discount to the rail system, and I didn't think they had one in Ireland. And then at a traffic light before we crossed the street, he said, "You better give me the money because, you know, my brother might be, you know, in a little conflict if it's you." And as I'm taking the money out, it was 50 American dollars. It was 20 pounds at the time. And as I'm giving it to him, I'm thinking, this is probably not right. And I gave him the money, and that was the last I saw of him and my 20 pounds. So I got robbed when I wasn't expecting it because my guard was down. I was relaxed. Well, not much of an adventure, but adventure usually contains threat of violence, of loss, of something. That's part of what makes an adventure invigorating and fun. We practice a faith that comes down to us from a host of martyrs, including the Apostle Paul. And he loses his life after his imprisonment in Rome, and he's writing from Rome in this letter to the Ephesians. He's writing from prison, and his life is going to end as a martyr. And so we read that, I read that, and think of these great martyrs. I mentioned one time in here, in this church, that probably none of us have suffered for our faith physically, and I was delighted to be corrected. There is one among us who has suffered physically for her faith, and I'll leave it to you to ferret her out. But normally, I haven't suffered physically, have you, for the faith? I know some people who have, obviously, and that is the sense of adventure. You know, it adds that gravitas of danger. for me, perhaps for you, going to church is the normal life beat of a Christian life. You know, walking with the Lord during the week and then going to church. So you're with good people. And you have fellowship with them, you interact with them. So where's the adventure? I mean, you know. So the Apostle Paul, at the end of this letter to the Ephesians, says, all of this rich industry, finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Well, yeah, sure. But really, I'm not at risk. I'm not the one that's in conflict here. You know, why is he telling me I'm not important in the world? Well, that kind of outlook loses the context of this completely. Because at this time, when the letter to the Ephesians is written, there aren't any important people in the church. There literally aren't. There are slaves, ordinary people, common people, to the point that for the first couple of centuries, the church didn't even think you could have people like magistrates, people in power. They didn't even think they could be part of the church because the church was filled with ordinary people. And it's those people that Paul is addressing in this letter to the Ephesians, the ordinary common people. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, because the devil is after you and me. Just everyday Christians, not ones who are suffering, not apostles, ordinary Christians. Why? Well, he said it earlier in this marvelous letter. He has said that in him, in Christ, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You and I, each of us, are being molded, fashioned, built together so that God can dwell in our midst, in us. That's his project, if you will. That's his long-term goal, and he is about it all the time. So here are you and I, and we come to church and we aren't threatened. We don't have that sense of adventure in our Christianity because we don't sense the threat of death. I've prayed over these past months, you may have noticed, for a man in Egypt who I got to meet last summer, who had the temerity in Egypt to come to faith in Jesus and lead someone else to faith in Jesus. And because of that, he was banished from the country first. His children and his wife were threatened. And then when he was allowed back into the country, he couldn't live with them for fear that they would suffer for it. And so he's been working to see if there's another place in the world for them. And thank God they have found a place, a Muslim community where he can bear witness in Albania, where they won't threaten him with his life. And so we're waiting for his family to get out. Whole different phenomena. And now for him, I'd say, yes, absolutely, put on the full armor of God. But no, Paul is telling us right here in this little ordinary church with just a couple of us, a few of us as we are, and the ordinary lives we live, he's saying God is making us a a dwelling place. So it's the work of God that is being attacked by the devil. Now, Jeff Tabone and I, where is Jeff? He's with his child. Okay. Jeff and I cut down a tree yesterday. That was an adventure, a little bit of danger. There was a moment or two that were kind of, ooh. But mostly it was work. And what we discovered as we were cutting this tree, what I observed, and I asked him if he did, and he definitely did, is where the branches branch out of the main trunk, that wood is so strong. It is not just simply the density and the strength of the wood in the trunk. It is this gnarly piece that's very difficult to cut. In other words, the joints in a tree are really strong. The joints. So the Apostle Paul, using the analogy of the body here in the book of the Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians, he says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, and with which it is equipped when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Christ makes the body grow as each joint is working properly. And that holds the body together. Now, I'm a bit older than you, and I've been in tons of churches. And in those different churches, you know, you walk in the door and you can feel something, you sense something. Even though the pastor might be an amazing preacher, you're not really all that happy about the church. I have one church in San Francisco that I'm thinking of, and it was a very distinct feeling. How does that work? Why does the church have its own sense? Why can't you just look up the preacher and decide abstractly, well, I'm going to go to Tim Keller's church, and he's passed away, but I'm going to go to Tim Keller's church. That's a great church, right? Without ever walking in the door. Well, I don't know. What's the church like? You see, the church has its own life. And when you find a church that has a life and it's healthy, what you discover is John and I have a strong relationship. You two have a strong relationship. You two have a strong relationship. Well, you don't have the time or the wherewithal to actually ferret that out. But you see, what happens in the body is love blossoms and the body thrives because of the joint that you and I make with every other person in the church. And of course, it's only another half step to the next thought here, and I'm not going to dwell on it, but that person in the church who really bugs you is the most important person in your church. Because if you can develop a relationship of love with that person, you benefit everyone, and you fulfill the desire of our Lord that this body be a place for his dwelling. So you and I have, despite being nobody and not under threat, you and I have a tremendously important work, and it's related to each other. Now, let's read chapter 6. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Not you may be able to attack or make progress, but just stand. That you may be able to stand. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, which means that if you are a prophet, Micah and I are having a tremendous conflict. He irritates the life out of me. His beard is so short, he won't let it grow. It just irritates me. And it flips. He looks at me with contempt because I've let my beard grow. So we have, okay, and this is all unspoken. We struggle with each other. And I love the word here, wrestle, because it's so true. When I was young, I was in grade school, I was physically capable for my age, and I was kind of like one of the bigger boys, not real big or anything, but I could throw a punch. And I got in a fight one day with Dennis Passy, and it was the most irritating thing I've ever experienced. Dennis Passy was inches shorter than me and, gosh, 20 pounds lighter than me, and he whooped me because he was a wrestler. And he flipped me over and he pinned me, and I'm thinking, this is not right. I'm bigger than you. But he knew how to wrestle. Wrestling is not punching. It's not boxing. And we wrestle against these. That's the word. We are up close in this difficult, cramped situation. And I get into this situation with Micah, and I'm feeling like we're wrestling. Now, remember what Paul says. We're not wrestling with flesh and blood. I am not wrestling with Micah. That is not the case. What are we doing? Well, we're having something interpersonally, but if we go back a little bit in the letter and it says, speak truth to one another in love, and if I said to him, Micah, forgive me, but I have this weird sense. I had a young man who I spent a lot of time with when I was younger, who spoke with a lisp, and it just irritated the life out of me. I wanted him to just speak normally. And this went on for months, and I didn't open up and tell him, and I'm glad I didn't in a way, because then he told me he had a cleft palate when he was a baby and had a bunch of operations, and they were all successful, but the lisp was the best he could do to speaking. And my heart just broke, and I realized what a wonderful person this was. And here I felt so horrible about him. So I didn't open up about that to him, and I think it was better. But nevertheless, most of the time, if we can just speak truth to each other, we can eliminate interpersonal problems. Being forgiving, that's not the demonic problem that Paul's talking about. And you might say, well, sure, but this is church. We don't have a demonic problem. We're all given to the Lord. He is our Lord. A pastor out, one of the Western states started his new pastorate, and there's something wrong in the music ministry, and he knew it, and he felt it, and he talked to various people, and it was clear, a sense of confusion. That's a big thing, sense of confusion. So he went a little ways and he began to think about spiritual warfare, and he began to look hard at this, and he did a beautiful thing. He didn't focus on a person. He didn't say the leader of the music ministry is the problem. We're going to get rid of her and then everything will be okay. He was correct. She was not the problem. Our struggle is with principalities and powers. So what he did was he began to teach on Ephesians 6, and he began to tell them, this is what the devil's trying to do. He's trying to make you fall. He's trying to make you fall from your faith. And if he can do that at church, you're sunk. Because you'll walk out the door and you'll never come back, and you'll walk away from Christ. And your faith is shot. He has made you fall. And so what does he do at church? He uses comments like, "Oh, Micah, yes, some beard he has, right?" Little snide comment, but it festers in Micah. Or, did you see at the Bible study what we had to look at last week? And you're the leader of the Bible study. And you start thinking, well, was it my fault? I didn't do it. Well, it wasn't forthright. Somebody didn't come to you and say, "Why did you do that at the Bible study?" They weren't open. They just a comment. Well, what did the person mean? Well, you don't know that until you ask the person. They may have meant something completely ordinary. But what happens in your mind is a spiritual attack. And that is twisted around so that you have misgivings about this other person. You distrust them. You start to cop an attitude. And it happens over here. It happens over there. It happens over here. And pretty soon we have confusion. And we're at church. Because the devil wants nothing more than to bring our faith down. And if a couple of you will walk out and never walk with Christ again, he's sitting outside smoking cigarettes. This is his place. This is his turf. So is this real for us? Yeah, it's real. You bet. It's very real. And it's the most ordinary of occasions. But Paul is saying, don't try to fix a problem in anyone else. That's not the source of the problem. It's spiritual. It's powers beyond us. Unnamed. We don't have a map of who these powers are and what they're doing. But they're here, and we can sense them from time to time. And we are in a struggle. Here's what to do. And you have to do it. I can't do it for you. I have to do it for myself. And that's enough. I have to take up the whole armor of God. Having girded about is the word. Having fastened on the belt of truth. Having truth wrapped around my waist. My loins. I played basketball when I was young and learned to play defense very well. And one of the principles is your head can go anywhere. But I'm a fool if I follow your head. But your loins are where you are. So if I stay with this, I'm where you are. You can do a head fake, you can get your body going like this, but it's this that's going to take me. Have your loins wrapped with truth. Have truth be the center. Truth in my heart. Truth with others. The truth of Christ. Loving the truth. Being a lover of truth. That's the lead here. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Most interpreters take it as your righteousness. In other words, you act well. And when you don't, you own up to it. You seek forgiveness. You confess your faults so that you're continuing to act righteously, knowing that you don't have any inherent righteousness. Your righteousness comes from Christ. But having believed in him and having his righteousness by faith, you are now free to act well in a way that pleases the Lord. So take care of your own actions. Don't worry about the other ones in the music ministry, in the teaching ministry, wherever the conflict shows up. Don't worry about the other ones. Worry about myself. Having put on the readiness for our feet, the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Now, the interpretation that I'm convinced of for this, because it's a little bit awkward the way they say it, Paul says it, and I think the interpretation is accurate, that it isn't go out and preach the gospel, because he's going to ask them to pray for him to do that in just a minute. No, it's you and I have the gospel fully ready. Sure, we can share it with others, but it guides us. I'm saved by grace. I am a new creature in Christ. I pulled out 5 verses, typed them up, and I've kept them on my desk for years and years, because I find going back to those 5 verses reorients me in terms of who I am in Christ. Having the gospel in readiness. It's for me. And then finally, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. What are they? Well, you're a terrible leader. Where'd that dart come from? The offhand comment that you heard from somebody else. And you took it. You took it personally, because it came with invective that other person didn't mean. It came with invective that a demonic influence is pushing on you. You are no good. You are worthless. Or certainly reminding you of sins that you have committed, that you know are under the blood of Christ. The fiery darts are quenched if you have the shield of faith up. And so I will end simply by saying, think about the Lord Jesus. Do you believe he was fully God and fully man? Yeah? That means he had feelings, just the way you and I do. How did he feel when everyone walked away from him at the end of John 6? How would he have felt? We easily put him up on a pedestal and think he has none of that. But if he's fully human and wants to be connected, surely he felt it. The disciples looked at the woman who broke the perfume over his feet, and they said, "Why this waste?" How did that make Jesus feel? And he turns it around on them and says, "I'm not always going to be with you. I know who I am, and you're not getting it." How did that make him feel? And my point is, the fiery darts of the devil were pinging him probably constantly. He had a shield of faith, just the way you and I are called to quench all of that. So the life of Jesus, even given this imagery, is very different, but the life of Jesus continues to be a model for us to trust our God who calls us, gifts us, leads us. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the adventure of our lifetimes to be united to you by faith. We don't know what's going to come, but we know it will take standing, and we need everything you give us. to stand in faith, Lord. Grant that we might take this, all these pieces of equipment that you give us, and that we might take it for real and wind up standing. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Please stand and let us confess our faith using the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is visible and invisible. We believe